Okay, go in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. Continuing our series in the letter to the Philippians, working through the book, the whole letter, exegetically and expositionally. The greeting of Paul is kind of where we're at here. Also, it's hard to tell where his greeting ends and where the letter, the body of the letter, actually begins. The apostle has a way here under inspiration of just getting right into it. And everything he says in the greeting is very useful, as we've as we've gone through his greeting. Very much, there are very much relevant truths to be identified and applied to our lives, and this is no different. The title of the sermon this morning is In Trouble But Not Troubled. In Trouble But Not Troubled. Paul here is writing, as I've mentioned before, he's writing most likely from prison in Rome, in specifically chapter 4 mentions Caesar's household, the believers that are there. And so he's probably in one of the houses in Rome, or under house arrest in Rome, near to the officials there, and probably near to the emperor himself. And so he's in trouble. He's in chains, so to speak, even if he doesn't physically have shackles on his hands. He is in bonds. He's captive. And so Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 20 is the next little portion that we'll go through. And there's something about Paul's attitude that we need to have. A very, very attractive attitude about the person of Paul here as he's suffering for the gospel's sake. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 20. Let's read those verses together. Philippians 1, 12 through 20. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So again, as Paul is there on the peninsula of Italy, probably up in the city of Rome, he's riding across the Adriatic Sea to the believers at Philippi there in Macedonia, which would be modern-day Greece. And he says, I'm in bonds, but look, this hardship is proving out to work out. It's proving to work out for God's glory. And the takeaway that we can gain from this section as a whole is this. Because God advances the gospel through adversity, and because Christ is magnified through our faithful courage, believers can rejoice and remain unshaken, whether by life or by death. Let me read that again. Because God advances the gospel through adversity, and because Christ is magnified through our faithful courage, believers can rejoice and remain unshaken, whether by life or by death. And so there's three main points to this sermon. First of all, in trouble, number one, there's a constraint that clears a path, specifically for the gospel. Number two, but not troubled. I wonder if this will show up. Yeah, point number one, in trouble, constraint that clears a path. I'll expand on that, and you'll understand what that means. Number two, but not troubled, convictions that steady the heart. How do you remain not troubled? Oh, oops. Maybe number three will work. Number three, because confidence through prayer, the Spirit, and for His glory. Like, that's how it happens. That's weird. Okay, well, I guess point number two is not going to be up there. Okay, so in trouble, Paul acknowledges that he is in bonds. You should understand. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. The word there is praetorium, and it would be the word for maybe like an imperial Roman guard, where that guard is stationed. And so the gospel advances in adversity. It would seem to you and I, we would think that constraints hinder the gospel, right? I mean, as Americans especially, we talk all about freedom and the freedom to share the gospel that we have, the freedom to believe what we believe without persecution, the freedom to speak truth. And so it's a little counterintuitive, maybe, to think that constraints actually help the gospel to go forward. But that is indeed the point that Paul makes about his imprisonment. He says this constraint opened up an avenue for the gospel to advance. And that word advance is a key word there. The furtherance of the gospel, the advance of the gospel. And you do see this principle played out in Scripture. You do actually see this principle played out in history as well. When the church comes under persecution, it seems like the gospel explodes. If you know anything about the persecuted church in China, then you know that those underground churches exploded. And they had to do it. They had to be witnesses in secret many times about their faith. And yet, somehow, they had a bigger impact on soul. Those believers in China had a bigger impact on souls being saved than the church in America that has all the freedoms to preach whatever they want. And so there's a... Maybe irony is the wrong word for it, but there's a counterintuitive reality there that constraints less freedom actually creates more opportunities, actually opens up. This Paul was not free by any means. He was stuck under house arrest, you might say. And yet, he says that, and look, I'm not, he's not even, like he's saying, I'm not even able to go travel around to churches and do what I've been doing with, you know, planting churches and strengthening churches and the ministry that we know Paul to have had. And he says, I'm actually having an opportunity to advance the gospel here in a way that couldn't have been expected, okay? And in fact, that is causing boldness in others. But an apparent setback many times is the very opportunity for a strategy of moving forward with the gospel. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know the story of Joseph, the patriarch, when he came to his brothers and they were ticked off at him for his vision of what seemed to be his family worshiping him that he had shared with them. And they threw him in a pit, intending to kill him, and ended up selling him into slavery, and Joseph ended up in Egypt. Now imagine if that happened to you by your own family. And imagine what you might be thinking about the remainder of your life and how useful that might be. I was thrown away. My life is over. I'm a slave in Egypt. And then I'm thrown in prison for years with no hope of escape from prison. And then finally God takes you to a place where you are in charge of, basically, in charge of a whole nation, a whole empire. And then this is the story of Joseph. And then your brothers come asking for help, and they don't know that you're the one that they're asking help from. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph's response to them is this. After they've recognized that he is Joseph, their brother, that they sold into slavery, and they have a reunion, scary reunion for the brothers, Joseph says this, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph, as he's standing there and forgiving his brothers for the evil, terrible mistreatment of him, as he's standing there, he says, it was a part of God's plan to advance. It was a part of God's plan to save people. This, what you meant for evil, what you very much intended to be evil and wrong and unjust, that very thing is what God used as an opportunity to save you, to save many people. In Acts chapter 8, the account of Stephen being stoned is given right beforehand. And there's a person standing there, and his name was Saul, consenting unto his death, verse 1 of chapter 8 says. And we know the story of Saul, the martyrdom of Stephen directly influenced Saul's later conversion, no doubt. But then it says this, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Even in this dark and, you might say, miserable time for the first century church, persecution of the believers in Jerusalem, being driven from their homes out into an unknown world. In all of that, God had a plan to reach the world with the gospel, and he was carrying it through. The adversity, the constraints, were useful for advancing the gospel. Romans 8, 28 through 29 makes this point as well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The fact that God works together for good, everything that happens to you, all things, is a reality that we just... Sometimes when we have hard trials and hard times, we look to that and say, you know, God's working something out. I just don't understand it yet. And that is a healthy response to trials and tribulations. But here's another healthy response based on what we know about God's desire for the gospel to go forward. Is that God is working this together so that the gospel would go forward. Maybe I'm suffering, not because somehow, you know, it's going to, equip me in some way in the future or whatever. Maybe it's simply to give you a gospel opportunity. Maybe that's all their suffering was for. Would you be okay with that? Second Timothy 2:9 says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. There's nothing that someone can do to you to prevent the gospel going forward. And in fact, the harder they try, the more powerful it will be. That witness will be. So do you look at setbacks? Do you look at adversity, even intentional adversity, that you maybe even see the hand of Satan involved in? Do you see that as God's opportunity to you for the gospel to go forward, to advance? In Paul's case, verse 13 makes it clear that everybody understood, everybody realized, they recognized that his suffering was for Christ. Again, Philippians 4, verse 22 says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And so believers in Caesar's household were encouraged. And the gospel is no doubt reaching the very heights of the Roman authorities, the rulers of the Roman Empire. And of course, then finally, verse 14, it resulted in believers becoming confident and speaking the word fearlessly. Waxing confident by my bonds, growing confident believers were because of Paul's imprisonment, which seems, again, like the opposite of what might happen. Oh no, Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel. Maybe I should be quiet so that I don't go to prison myself. But that's not what happens. When a gospel witness goes forward powerfully, in adversity, in persecution. What happens is believers get encouraged, and that courage becomes contagious. First Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 8, God makes this point again. And you became followers of us, speaking to the believers there in Thessalonica, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. This is what we're talking about. With joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In this encouragement that Paul is giving to that church, he says, your testimony of gospel witness was so powerful in your context of persecution and suffering that we, as we're going out into the world that hasn't heard the gospel yet, we don't even need to say anything because your testimony was so powerful. Is that how you see adversity? An opportunity for that to happen? That's what it's giving you if you would take the opportunity. Would you use the very things you see as a chain in your life, as the thing that God wants you to advance the gospel in? Your weakness, is that the very catalyst for gospel advance? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10 says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is after Paul is praying to God and saying, take away this affliction that I have. Don't necessarily know what exactly his affliction was, but he was saying to God, look, it's hindering my witness. It's hindering me. It's nasty. And God's response to him, rather than saying, look, this is how it's all going to work out. Just be comforted in me. You know, everything's going to be all right. What he says is this. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. He says to Paul, my grace is enough. It's enough. He doesn't take away this affliction that Paul has. And then he says this, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, Paul says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Are you seeing the difficulties in your life as an opportunity for God to show himself powerfully strong in your weakness? Is there a health issue that's a difficulty for you that you think is just holding you back? Is there a difficult boss that you have that's maybe just, you feel like it's preventing you from moving forward? Is there a parent in your life you feel like that about? A child? A law? Whatever you think is holding you back, it's only holding you back because you're not living in faith. You're not relying on the grace of God. Because guess what? That difficulty, that weakness is actually God's strength if you would allow that. My grace is sufficient for thee. This is why Paul could say in trouble that he's not troubled. Even by gospel preachers that were against him. This is why not This is why he could be in trouble, but not troubled himself. Verses 15 through 18, he lays out the way that he thinks about this, the convictions that he has, and those steady him in his witness. Verses 15 through 17 points out that some are preaching the gospel out of envy or rivalry, out of selfish ambition, essentially. And whatever the reason, I thought about this for a while, and I don't necessarily understand, like, what's going on here, except that people are just people. People are mean and difficult and troublesome, even other believers. Even other real gospel witnesses are sometimes just difficult and contrary, maybe even sometimes for the sake of being contrary. And that doesn't trouble him. A lot of times we see someone who doesn't agree perfectly with us, and they're preaching the gospel, but we're just troubled by them. Why? Why be that way? Verse 18, the apostle says this, "What then?" Like, how am I supposed to respond to that? It's this way. Every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and so what do? I rejoice. I rejoice. I rejoice that the gospel is preached, even from those who are not in my camp, even from those who are mean to me. I rejoice. Is that the kind of conviction you have about the wonder of the gospel? That as long as that's going forth, you're not going to be troubled in your heart. Question you might ask yourself, are you being overly judgmental about other ministries? Are you? Mark 9, verses 38 through 41, the apostles ask Jesus himself. They say, John comes to him and says, look, there's this guy casting out demons, Jesus, and he wasn't following us. And so we told him to stop because, you know, you're the one to follow, right? You're the Messiah. We can't be having this. And Jesus' response was, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because he belonged to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Christ says it's about me. It's not about you. And we get so wrapped up many times, and we get so troubled by things that don't matter nearly like the gospel ought to matter. And so let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That is the attitude you ought to have to fellow believers. Another idea out of this attitude that Paul has is, will I choose joy when Christ is proclaimed, even if I receive no credit? John the Baptist, the one who made the way, who prepared the way for the Messiah in his preaching, as things are kind of being handed over, it seems, power is kind of going from him to Jesus. John the Baptist's response is, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist points out that, look, I'm on Jesus' side. This is what I'm preaching about. And I, you know, as I'm not getting credit, that's okay. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's maybe something to put on your mirror in the morning, that verse right there, John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's not about you. Make it about us so much. So much we make it about us. And if it's about him, then you can be in trouble and not be troubled. And so, is your heart solely that Christ is proclaimed? What's the ground here? Well, it's kind of a few things. It really comes down to faith or trust, but it plays out in these ways. Prayer, the help of the Spirit, and an attitude of God's glory. God's glory alone. His praise, his magnification alone. This is the why. And yes, verses 18 and 19, yes, and I will rejoice. This will turn out for my deliverance, is essentially what the apostle says, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:5 says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see that the Spirit works in your life as you trust him, as you look to him as your supply, which will include praying. And the idea that believers ought to pray for each other is an idea that's repeated over and over in the New Testament, especially in these letters that are written to churches. A lot of them either begin or they end with, pray for us. In fact, this one, is it this one? Ephesians ends with a petition to pray for me, that boldness would be given. And Ephesians 6:18 and 19 and 20 says this, with every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. To this end, be alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. Pray for me also that I may be given the right words when I begin to speak, that I may confidently make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's actually the passage we're going to look at in our Bible study time this morning. Do you pray for boldness? Do you pray for boldness for the leaders? Do you pray for boldness for yourself in giving the gospel? You don't have to be bold to pray for boldness, by the way. I'm too scared to share the gospel with this person at work. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know what kind of backlash I'm going to get. This person that God is encouraging me to share the gospel with, I'm kind of afraid what they're going to think of me. At that moment, make it a principle in your life. Like, just make it a principle. At that moment, when I feel that way, I'm going to pray for boldness. And that way, whenever that comes up, you just remember, oh, I'm feeling this way. I'm going to pray for boldness. And pray for boldness. Ask God to give you boldness. Do you think he'll give you boldness if you ask him for it? Maybe. Just maybe. Who is God to you? Like, is he powerful enough to give you boldness? What is our view of God if we don't think that way? The ultimate aim is to glorify Christ. And that's why more than just saying the words of the gospel is important. There's more involved to it, because what you're intent on is God being glorified, Christ being magnified, His name being exalted. And so, obviously, there are things you can do in gospel witness that are not going to be glorifying to God. You know, if you're lying about stuff, if there's some other ulterior motive for other than them getting saved, and it leads to them not getting saved, is Christ's glory your ultimate priority? Mary, in her prayer thereafter, she hears that she is going to be involved in Jesus' advent. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." It's for Him, it's for His glory, it's for His honor, it's for His delight, it's for His praise, it's all for Him. Romans 14, 8 says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And so guess what? Anything that happens to you is an opportunity, even if it ends in your death, to glorify God. That would be the most amazing way to die, wouldn't it? In glorifying God. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing to be in the middle of being a bold witness for God, and then moments later you're in His presence, glorifying Him here, and then glorifying Him there? When you make it about you, when you're self-centered, when you're self-absorbed, this can't happen. And you see this play out in people's lives who are Christians, or even leaders in churches. Becomes about them somehow. When a pastor or some leader in a church is caught in some moral compromise, to put it mildly, it became about him long, long before, rather than the glory of God. Maybe he is telling himself that I'm serving God. Maybe he's telling himself that I'm being selfless. But it really wasn't about God. It really wasn't about His glory. And what happens? When that happens, is God's name is dragged through the mud. Obviously, God will rectify everything eventually. But is your life, is it about Him? Is it only about Him and His glory? Everything else will just fall into place if that is your whole aim. God, I want you to be glorified in my life and in the lives of those around me, no matter what. Would you pray that way? Is that what you would desire? I hope so.